So if you're here last week, T introduced us to Jacob and Esau, and Jacob was the anti-hero. I'm going to give you a quick context to the story if you weren't here, or if you just need a refresher. So Jacob, his name means he who grasps the heel, or another way to say it would be the supplanter or the deceiver. He's a guy who fights dirty, and his very name identifies that. So he comes right out of the womb, grasping onto his brother Esau's heel. T took us through the story, that's sort of the quintessential Jacob and Esau story. Esau comes in for a meal, comes in after hunting, wants a meal, and he's really, really hungry. Jacob says, I'll sell you this meal if you sell me your birthright. And so he deceives him into giving up his birthright for just a pot of soup. And then later, when their father is close to death, their father goes to Esau, says, Esau, basically, you're my favorite. I want to bless you. So why don't you go out, hunt me some game, prepare a good dish, and then I'll bless you and I'll die. And that's the plan, all right? Esau's like, great, I'll go out and do that. So people overhear that. Jacob's mom, Isaac's wife, Esau's mom as well, she goes to Jacob, says, hey, we're going to do this great deception. I'm going to kill a goat. We're going to cut off that goat's skin. I'm going to put it on you so you look like you're hairy. Because Jacob was a very, kind of like me, not a lot of hair. And so Jacob goes in, deceives his own father. Hey, this is Esau. And they're like, how'd you get the food so fast? God blessed me. It's okay, seriously. Did you read it? That's basically how it goes down. So he's like, well, the voice is Jacob's, but, you know, what's going on? And so he deceives his own father to get the blessing. He quicks gets out of there. Esau comes back. He's like, I'm here with the food. He's like, well, who then did I just bless? He goes, oh, dang it, Jacob. Now he's stolen from me twice. First he steals my birthright. Then he steals the blessing from my father. So he's like, nope, it's cool. I'm just going to kill Jacob. That's what I'm going to do. Yeah. And he's not joking. He's serious. So they send Jacob away. And it's kind of this shady deal. They're like, hey, let's like get him a wife somewhere else. So we'll just send him on a vacation and maybe get a wife somewhere else. That'll be great. So then Jacob leaves and he finds this guy named Laban who ends up being his uncle. And it's this twist of the story where Jacob, the deceiver, is tricked and deceived by Laban. He changes his wages 10 times. He's like, hey, you can marry this great girl that you really like. Her name is Rachel. And then he's like, sweet, I'll work for you 7 years. So he works for 7 years. And then instead, at the last minute, Laban does a switcheroo. Instead of Rachel, he gives him Leah. And I don't know how he didn't recognize that that was a change, but he didn't. And so then he goes to Laban, he goes, you tricked me. I worked for 7 years. I didn't want Leah. I wanted Rachel. And in the story, it says that Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance, but Leah had weak eyes. So he's like, I wanted to marry Rachel. I don't like Leah. And he's like, no, it's cool. Just work another 7 years, and then you can get Rachel too. And he's like, fine. So he keeps getting deceived. So Jacob is really the anti-hero. He hasn't really learned his lesson very well, but he's starting to get a little bit of his own medicine as God is giving him these experiences of being deceived. And in this chapter, we're going to see kind of the culmination of Jacob's journey of faith. He's not exactly the guy you want to model your life after, but God pursues him nonetheless and grows him in faith. God is the one, as you see on your outline, the wrestling God. God is the one who's wrestling with Jacob. He's taking initiative in each section, in each chapter, to grow and strengthen Jacob's trust in him, just as we saw with Abraham. And it's the same for us. God takes initiative with us, primarily through Jesus. He grows us through trials so that we strengthen our trust and dependence on him. The main question we're going to ask before I read the text, get into it, is will Jacob fight for control of his life to make himself receive the blessing, as he's done throughout his life, as we've seen so far, or will Jacob trust God and wait for God to bless in his timing and in his way? That's the big question. Jacob going to trust himself or trust in God? So your outline here for tonight, convenient faith, confident faith, and then wrestling faith. We're really looking at how God initiates with Jacob and then how Jacob pursues. God initiates and pursues, and then Jacob responds. God pursues, Jacob responds. So I'm going to read for you Genesis 28, 18-22. It's not printed in your bulletin. because, I mean, the text is already really small font. So I'm just going to read it to you. It's just a few verses. Then we'll read chapter 32. Then I'll pray. And then we'll start. Okay. Genesis 28, 8 through 22. So this is right as Jacob is fleeing from Esau because Esau wants to kill him. He sits down and he has this this vision. God comes to him. There's a Jacob's ladder, this stairway from heaven to earth. And angels are coming up and down this ladder. He has this big vision. And so at the end of that morning, verse 18, early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz of the first. Bethel means house of God. Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give it full tenth to you. Fast forward the story after Laban, Rachel, Leah, all that kind of stuff. God appears to Jacob, says, go back to Canaan, the land of the promise, and we'll pick it up in chapter 32. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So they called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers to be formed to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Not a good sign. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels in two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going and who are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. You shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your blessing on our time tonight. Lord, would you bless your word? Would you bless us as we hear it, as we meditate on it? Lord, would you bless my words that they would help people to understand it, that my words would make sense and be clear. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be at work in each of the hearts of the people here, including myself, that we would know your word, love you more for it, see how you pursue us. Lord, I pray that you would wrestle with us, with this text, by your spirit tonight. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Convenient faith, confident faith, and wrestling faith. We're going to look at how God pursues Jacob to grow his faith and how Jacob responds in each section. So first, God pursues Jacob in this convenient faith. So when Jacob is fleeing from Esau, he gets this vision of Jacob's ladder we talked about earlier. And God makes promises to Jacob. Promises similar to back in Genesis 12 where God appeared to Abraham, said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you kids, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through your family. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so God pursues Jacob right as he's fleeing from Esau. I mean, pretty dirty move to deceive your own blind father, steal the blessing from your brother, be a total jerk to your whole family, and then you got to leave because your own family wants to kill you. And yet God meets him in that place. Again, Jacob is an anti-hero. He's not the kind of guy you want to pattern your life after. But God is gracious, and God meets him and makes these same promises. In fact, he even goes into more depth in Genesis chapter 28 in doubling down his promises to Jacob. How does Jacob respond? He doesn't yet really trust the Lord. You would think if he was the hero, he would say in chapter 28, wow, God, your blessings are amazing. Your promises are good. I trust you. And then the next verse would say, and Jacob believed the Lord. It was credited to him as righteousness. Because that's what happens in Genesis 15 with Abraham, later on in his life when God had grown his faith. But Jacob doesn't respond like that. He sets up this barter deal. He does take the risk. He says, you know, if you do this, then you'll be my God. So he kind of takes this risk. But he's at least willing to give God a try, but it's not a heroic moment. I know you don't have it printed there, but let me just read it for you. Genesis 28. If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, he's like 17 different stipulations, then the Lord shall be my God. So it's a barter deal. And if you do all that, then I'll set up this stone, and I'll give you a full tenth of everything I make. I'll give you some money, God. That'll be great, right? You bless me, then you'll be my God, then I'll give you some money. That kind of sounds like a business transaction, you know? I think, though, this is a step of faith for Jacob. It doesn't look like much, but it is a step of faith for him. Previously, he'd stolen the blessing through deceit by stealing the birthright. So this is progress, but it's convenient faith. It's a barter faith. It's a business transaction type of faith. I think, to illustrate this, I think this is where many college students, particularly first years, are at. They might have grown up in the church. They grew up with you know, God was sort of in their life in some way. Maybe, you know, their parents brought them to church. They go to Christian camps, things like that. But when they get to college, it's sort of a toss-up. It's a question. Is the God of my parents going to be my God? Maybe they make a barter. God, if you give me good grades, and I get a cool girlfriend, and I get into this club that I want, and I get a new Xbox game, then you'll be my God. And then I'll go to church every Sunday. Yep, good deal, right? You give me all these blessings, then you'll be my God, and I'll go to church every Sunday. That'll be awesome. You get what you need, right? You need people to go to church, you know. Well, you're not going to get worshipped, I guess, if you don't get people to go to church. So, and then I'll get what I need, and so this'll work out. And so for many students, their faith is just the faith of their parents. It's the faith of their girlfriend. And it's like a business deal. If God blesses me, then be my God. So there's a good amount of relational distance. It's kind of like my relationship with Comcast. It is not intimate. It's not a lot of trust. There's not a lot of good stuff. It's just you give me internet and just go away then. And I will give you money every month. And if you stop giving me internet, then you will stop getting my money. And I will be very angry with you. That's a business deal, right? If then. Like McDonald's, you give me food, and then I'll give you this piece of plastic. Until you give me food, you're not getting my plastic. This is a business deal. So, think for yourself. What is your faith? Really examine yourself. Look over, you know, we're coming to the end of the spring semester, end of the school year. Many of you are freshmen. Think to yourself, where is your faith at? Is it still your parents' faith? Is it not really yours? Is it your friend's faith? Is it your girlfriend's faith? Is there still distance between you and God, kind of like a business transaction? If this is you, I'm really glad that you're at least taking a small step of faith. I'm glad that you're here coming to primetime tonight. I don't want to say that's nothing. But let me tell you some good news. God has so much more for you. He is pursuing you. He wants more relationship with you. He wants to show you his goodness, to teach you to rely on him in deeper, more intimate ways. He doesn't want a Comcast relationship. He wants a kind of relationship where he says, I'm your father, you're my child. That kind of relationship. Or other metaphors in the scripture say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That like organically we're grafted into him. That we get our life and fruit comes out from us because of our life in him. For others of you, maybe you'd say, yeah, my faith is my own. It's not the faith of my parents. You know, I've been here in college, and I've really made some choices to pursue the Lord. Coming to prime time, coming to church, I'm reading the Bible on my own. Nobody's forcing me to read it, but I'm reading it on my own. But maybe your relationship is still limited, still in a sense a convenient faith. It's still on your terms. It's a barter. And I think one of the key characteristics that shows if it's still a very convenient barter faith is if there are areas or parts of your life that you hold back from God. Say, God, you can have my Wednesday night. You can have my Sunday morning. You can even have maybe 30 minutes in the morning each morning to get in the Word. But you can't have this area. You can't have this part of my life. That's mine. I am God in that part. You don't have authority to tell me what to do there. Let me give you an example. For me, this was my whole first year of college. So I came to college with a lot of Christian background. So I kind of knew enough. I got to go to some kind of Christian event, got to go to church and stuff. But that wasn't what my heart loved. And so what I loved was sexuality. You can hear more of my story and stuff later. But one of the weirdest hypocrisies of it is that on Friday afternoon, I'd be at the West Halls Condom Co-op selling out condoms and giving out sex advice and being like, all, yeah, everybody should have sex. It's great. No, go for it. And then I'd go on Friday night and sing worship songs to Jesus. You know, I'd be at Bible study, and then I'd go back to my room and watch porn and love it and think, this is great. You know, nothing wrong with this. I'd be encouraging other people on my floor. Hey, porn is great. You all should masturbate. This is great. Everything's great and wonderful. And I didn't even realize the disconnect between those things. You might look at that and think, Andy, you're a hypocrite, right? You say one thing, you live another way. You say you love Jesus and you read the Bible, but that's not what the Bible says. But I didn't even see it. For me, Jesus was on Friday night, but Jesus wasn't during the rest of the week. There was this area of sexuality that he wasn't allowed to go there. That's mine. That's not his. How about for you? Do you still barter and make deals with God? You still have a convenient faith? Do you think you can appease God coming to prime time, attending church, and that then he'll ignore the other sins in your life? You know, I'll get my Jesus fix on Wednesday so I can do what I want on Friday. Friend, if this is you, I'm really glad that you're here. I'm glad you're here. God is bigger than that. He's bigger. His request, really his demand, is for all of you. For all of you. He doesn't want just parts of your life. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your attendance. He has everything you could ever need. He has the ability to create anything out of nothing. So he's not in need of money to pay the bills in heaven. Oh man, I need Andy's 20 bucks so I can keep the lights on in my heavenly palace. No, God has everything he needs. He doesn't need anything from us. So we can never do anything to put him in our debt. But in his grace, he pursues us and says, I want relationship with you, with all of you. With all of you. He's calling us to move beyond just a convenient faith, just like he did with Jacob. So God continues to move toward Jacob and pursue him, transitions him from convenient faith to confident faith. Point number two, confident faith. So earlier, before chapter 32, God had appeared in a dream to Jacob in chapter 31, verse 13, and calls Jacob to go back to the land of promise, back where his dad, who actually is still alive at this time, Isaac, and also Esau and his mom are. And then look at the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 and 2. The angels of God meet Jacob as he's on his way, and Jacob exclaims, "This is God's camp." So it's kind of this fun image that as Jacob is fearfully going back to the land of promise, where who knows what he's going to find, particularly with Esau, God is camping with him. It's really fun, really, really cool image that God is pursuing Jacob, is with him in the journey. Literally, he's like, my angels are going to set up a little pop tent right next to yours, and they're going to be with you this whole way. Oh, the whole way as you're going back, I know you're afraid, I know this is scary, but my angels are going to be with you as you're going. I don't know what that's like. I mean, did they need to eat food, or did they help him hunt or something? Or can you guys help milk the cows? Or, I don't know. Just a fun image that God is walking with and God is showing grace. So Jacob gets back to the land. First thing before he even crossed the river is Esau coming to destroy him. And this is a key time for Jacob. Is he going to trust in the Lord? Right? God's the one that showed up in the vision, said, hey, go back to the land of promise. He gets there before he even crossed the river. The land of promise doesn't look so good. It doesn't look so promising anymore. Okay? Esau's coming with how many? Verse 6, 400 men with him. That's an army. Okay? I've got a ton of sheep and goats and stuff like that, and I've also got some kids. That's not an army. That's dinner for an army. This is not going to go well. And so I can just see Jacob sitting there thinking, wrestling with the Lord. Is this God's plan? Is God trustworthy? Like, God brought me here. Is he just going to destroy me here? Is God good? Is his plan good? This does not seem like a good plan. Look at verse 7. He's greatly afraid, distressed. And he's really just thinking, I'm just going to cut my losses. Half my flocks, half my family, they're just going to die. Maybe the other half can escape. And then in verse 9, we see Jacob's confident faith come out. Look at his prayer. He's a changed man from back in chapter 28. I mean, as you read his prayer in 9 through 12, this is not the Jacob who says, if, then you'll be my God. He trusts the Lord because God has proven himself faithful. Look at verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love, all the faithfulness you've shown your servant. You didn't see that kind of language back in chapter 28. Steadfast love. God has been faithful and has endured in his love and care and grace to Jacob. With only my staff, I crossed this Jordan. Now I've become two camps. God has just proven himself abundantly in his grace to Jacob. Jacob also prays and believes the Lord's promises. He can remember them and point back to them. Look, he says, you said to me, verse 9, return your country to your kindred that I may do you good. I remember you promised that, God. You promised that. I'm banging on this promise. That's why I'm here right across the Jordan, because you told me to and I believed you. Verse 12, but you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as sand and sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Just a reminder, God, if you kill me and all my family, we can't become a multitude. So please do what you said. I'm banking on your promise here. Banking on your promise. His faith has become his own now. It's a confident faith. Additionally, Jacob trusts God and seeks to be an agent of reconciliation with his brother. Notice that the deception and stuff that characterized his relationship with Esau earlier, that's not going on here. He's sending gifts. He's saying, the wealth that I tried to steal by stealing the blessing, stealing the birthright, deceiving everybody, that wealth that I've acquired, I can just give it away now. I don't need it. I don't need that blessing. I don't need that wealth anymore because I have the Lord. I'm confident of God's promises. So he gives up some of his wealth in order to have peace with Esau. He sends these gifts to appease him, to bring healing and peace and reconciliation in their relationship. He's a changed man who now trusts the Lord. How does all this apply to us? Will you trust the Lord even if he sends you into risky and fearful situations? What are some next chapters in your life that you're afraid of? How many of you are graduating in like, what, 3 weeks? Yes, one. Oh, no more. Where's TJ? TJ, yeah. Not a whole lot. But how many of you have fearful things this summer? More hands, yeah. So we're ending out one chapter, going to the next chapter of the summer for some of you, graduating, closing out a mega chapter of your college life, really closing out the mega chapter of kindergarten through 16th grade, if you want to call it that, you know, 16-some years of education. You're closing out that chapter and going on to the next. How does God camping out with you change your perspective? If you think of it, you know, God's here in college with you. He says, I've got a next chapter for you. I want you to leave this place, graduate, right, and go to the new land, the land of promise. Well, maybe you're moving to Chicago or something. And God is camping with you as he's going with you out to Chicago. The same God that is here at SHIP, that God has grown you, grown your faith, grown your relationships, provided for you, that same God will be out there in Chicago to provide for you, to care for you. Will you trust him? What promises of God can strengthen you? Can you point to promises in the scripture, kind of like Jacob did? Promises that God has given that can give you encouragement and hope in the midst of those fearful situations and new chapters. Also, how can you be an agent of reconciliation because of your confidence in the Lord? Maybe you can confess and ask forgiveness from those you've wronged. As you reach the end of this chapter of just this semester or maybe all of college, I'm sure there's people that come to mind of like, yeah, I really didn't treat them well, and I don't think I really talked to them about it yet. I would encourage you, use this opportunity. You've got 2 weeks, if you count finals, 3 weeks left, week and a half. You have an opportunity to reconcile with those people before this chapter closes. And you can reconcile, you can take that sort of vulnerable position because of your trust in the Lord. You don't need to put on a show. You don't need to look like you're amazing and never made any mistake. You can be an agent of reconciliation because of your confident faith in the Lord. Let me just tell you a quick story on that. As I was in college and God began to do a work in me, one just sort of very odd thing that the Lord began to poke me about is my immaturity and basically sinful way that I had really treated my band director back in high school. Kind of, you know, odd thing, right? I'm here in college, you know, high school, we're done with that. I don't want to think about high school anymore. I'm here in college, this is great. But the Lord just poked me about it. You know, hey, you should really apologize to him because you were a little bit of a butthole back then. So at one point I was visiting my high school and I just went up and tried to find him in the music department, Richard Victor. He's a really great music director, amazing type of guy. But I was just a jerk for my 4 years of high school. And it was kind of an awkward situation, awkward conversation, but I basically was like, I just want to apologize for being a jerk to you for 4 years. You know, would you forgive me? And why did I do that? Because God has made me an agent of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that we are reconciling the world to God. So if I've already been reconciled to God, well, that changes the way I interact with people. That means that I need to be a minister of reconciliation to other people too. I'm reconciled horizontally, and now, sorry, vertically, and now I reconcile horizontally. And then also the fear of the next chapter of graduation. Let me just tell you a quick story to illustrate that. When I was in my last semester at Penn State, I was very fearful of the next chapter. I had a great community with DCF there at Penn State, great friends, we do movie nights and all kinds of fun stuff. And I was graduating and joined staff with the Seventh Makers. And the first assignment you have when you join staff is to do full-time support raising. So how many of you are doing support raising right now for summer stuff? It's like a good number of you. Yeah. It's not exactly the easiest thing in the world, right? Kind of challenging. Imagine doing that as your job for an indefinite amount of time. You don't know how long it's going to take. However long until you reach your goal, that's how long you're doing support raising. So the structure of college compared to however long it takes of support raising was very scary to me. The relationships that I had in DCF compared to You're going to drive somewhere in the Northeast, meeting new people for a while. That's a contrast. That was very scary to me. And I was fearful that I'd be lonely out on the road. I was fearful that I honestly thought that I would spiral into a very deep depression. I was like, it's coming, man. And I would cry at night just thinking of how difficult this season was going to be. But I trust the Lord. I didn't run away to Canada or something. I trust the Lord. I moved forward knowing that God was with me, the promises of God. And God really proved my fears wrong. Sapporo Rising actually turned out to be one of the most exciting adventures that I had ever had. It actually was fun to roll into a town knowing like one or two people, show up at a church, meet 15 people, have appointments with people, just get to know, just like, wow, God is just guarding and guiding my steps. He's giving me these new people I get to meet that are really cool people, cool churches, but just see how God is at work in other places. You know, drive and be like, I don't know who I'm going to meet today. It's going to be an adventure. We'll see what God does. And just grew and tested my faith in ways that wouldn't have been able to happen otherwise. So God continues to move forward with Jacob to pursue him. He's got confident faith, but now we're going to finish out. His faith is going to have one final test, a wrestling match with God himself. Throw down. Look at verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. This is such a fascinating story. God comes down to Jacob's level. God pursues. God takes the initiative here and wrestles with him. Physically. Actual wrestling match with God. That's rather odd. As I read the Bible, I'm not aware of any other time that God did something like this. There are times when God shows up as an angel. Sometimes God shows up with the burning bush. God shows up in a still small voice. A lot of people in American church love that one. You know, still small voice. That's the key, baby. God doesn't always show up like that. Sometimes God, as my friend Brian C. said, sometimes God jumps out of the bushes and puts you in a headlock. Sometimes that's how God relates. For Jacob, that's what God chose. Now, God's totally wise, totally good. So it's not like he was bored. He's like, man, I got 30 different methods I can use, and I'm bored with all these. I'm going to go do something that I haven't done before. I'm going to wrestle with dude. Yeah? No, like, God doesn't need this, but Jacob needs this. So God is pursuing Jacob in this final test. See, God's been running after Jacob all his life. All his life, growing his faith, strengthening his faith. And just like a video game, each level gets harder. The enemies get stronger. Each time you have to level up in order to defeat the harder foe. And it comes down to this. This is the boss battle of all boss battles. Wrestling God himself. You can't, there's no level after that. It's just the credits, and it's all God. God made the world. God made you. God made gravity. God's the artist. God's the engineer. God's the writer. God has doggedly pursued Jacob, initially with him, made promises, and now we see how Jacob responds. So the physical wrestling match is really embodying a lot of the spiritual wrestling that Jacob is going through. His faith is being tested in a pointed way. Jacob is fearful of how Esau is going to respond, right? Will God remain faithful in this harshest of tests? If you remember back to Dave Kiefer's talk in Genesis 22, where Dave talked about Abraham being called to sacrifice his son Isaac, Dave talked about how God creates very specific tests that are meant to test us in the very area that we need to grow in. And that the test that God brings for you might be very different than the test that God brings for your friend. The test that God brings for me is going to be different than the test that God brings for T, because we have different strengths, different weaknesses. And so a test that T might have, and I'd be like, that's easy. But then a different test comes to me where T's like, bro, like I learned that in fifth grade. And I'm like, oh, it's terrible. So God is unique in coming and testing people in the very place that they need. And what is Jacob's big weakness? Man, it's the deceit of his brother. It's the whole point of why he left the promised land to go out into who knows where to find a wife, maybe, hopefully. But he's leaving his family. He's leaving his land. He's fleeing for his life. Why? Because of his deceit of his brother. This huge conflict that's unresolved at this point. The last time he's seen Jacob, or last time Jacob has seen Esau, Esau's been like, I'm going to kill you. And I'm not joking. I'm tired of your deception, and you've stolen everything from me, and I don't have any blessing now in my life. I'm going to kill you. So if I'm not going to have any blessing, you're not going to have any blessing either. That's been Jacob's big weakness. So God puts him in a situation where he doesn't know how it'll turn out, and then physically wrestles with him over the blessing. Will God bless Jacob? Will Jacob trust him in this key area of his life? God sets him up to force his faith to be only in God. At the end of this wrestling match, Jacob is even weaker physically. He's in no shape to fight with Esau. He can't even run. He's limping as he goes to approach Esau. Unsure, is Esau going to come at me? Because I can't even run now, even if Esau does attack. Now, what is the result of this wrestling match? A few different things we're going to touch on here. First, Jacob gets a new identity and a name change. Look at verse 8. I wrote here 18. That's wrong. Verse 28. What's your name, Jacob? Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and have prevailed. So Jacob, he was supplanter, deceiver, one who grabs the heel, a dirty fighter. Now he's Israel, the one who wrestles with God. It's a much more honorable name. Hi, my name's Deceiver. Great. Not going to get into a business contract with you. Stay away from my wallet. But Israel, I wrestle with God. What's your name? Well, you know, I wrestle with this guy, I wrestle with that guy. Oh, yeah, I wrestle with God. So it's kind of like Brian Regan walked on the moon, right? Just all the other arguments fall over. Nobody can one-up that. I wrestle with God. Later on in chapter 33, Jacob erects his first altar, his first real altar. He names it El Elohi Israel, which probably translates into God is the God of Israel, which is God is the God of the one who wrestles with God. So it's like God comes up three times in the name. So he's a changed man. It shows a confirmation this is now his faith. He is changed. And then God comes to him later in chapter 35 and confirms his name change, gives him, again, amazing promises, similar to Genesis 12 with Abraham, of children and land and becoming a nation. So the result of this wrestling match is that Jacob's faith is confirmed. You can write this down if you'd like. God has weakened his body physically so that his faith would be strengthened spiritually. God has weakened his body physically so that his faith would be strengthened spiritually. And just like Jacob had that one thing, and God came to him very uniquely to wrestle with him over that, how does it apply to us? What is your one thing? How are you wrestling with God over it? Are you sharing honestly with God your fears, your desires? Will you submit to him and trust him in the end? Do you desire his blessing? Are you holding God in faith, saying, God, I'm going to wrestle with you until you bless me, and I recognize that your blessing of me might mean physical weakness in order for spiritual strengthening? Are you willing to wrestle with God and walk with a limp for the rest of your life, if it means that God will confirm your faith and take you to that next level relationship with him? I'm not quite sure what that'll look like. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what that wrestling match looked like. What would limping look like for you? I don't know what kind of things you're going through. But God often uses suffering and weakness as our faith growers. He often does. Is limping worth it? Yeah, to know and trust God more deeply, it is. But man, when you're in the midst of that and the pain of it and the fear of it, not knowing the end result, it is a hard and difficult question. I think for myself personally, I am so unwilling to go through suffering. I look at it and I think, there's no point to this. I hate suffering. I love a life of comfort and life of ease. And one of the very strange things that I've found as I've gone from being kind of a 20-year-old to being now 30 is in the last 10 years of my life, I've gone from having very little to having very much. So, you know, when I'm 20, I've got no wife, I've got no house, I live in a dorm on campus with a bunch of dudes. You know, I have no dog, I don't have a lot of money, I don't have an education, I don't have a job, you know, I have very little. But now the Lord has blessed me, where I have all those things. And let me give you a quick insight into what life might be like 5 years from now, 10 years from now. When you get a lot of blessing, you might be tempted to, instead of being jealous, I don't have any blessing, I want blessing, God, please give me blessing, and I'm fearful you're not going to give it, instead you start wrestling with the fear of, oh no, what if God takes away the blessing? It's a very different experience. You might experience it when you get to be 30. It's definitely the one of the struggles that I've had. I don't want to lose the blessings I have. I'm so fearful of losing things. I'm fearful that Melissa will die. I'm fearful that our child will die. I'm fearful of losing our house, of ministry here just blowing up or failing. I'm fearful of my body shutting down and I go blind or I just can't work anymore, losing my legs, my hearing. I mean, just you name it. And take any blessing and just think, what if I lost it? Now, here's where I need to wrestle with God. If he does bring suffering into my life, again, my friend Brian C. said it this way. I love this. If he brings suffering, it's the surgeon's scalpel, not the executioner's blade. It's the surgeon's scalpel, not the executioner's blade. I can trust him that any difficulty he brings into my life will be for my healing and growth, for the strengthening of my faith and my relationship with him, and it will be worth it. Whatever pain he calls me to go through will be worth it in the end, because relationship with God is actually objectively better than any blessing here on earth. I am challenged to believe this and walk this way, but let me tell you, it is a wrestling match. It's not something easy for me to just do. I have to wrestle through it. And I don't know what kind of suffering or difficulty God will call me to in the coming years. I know parenting will present its own challenges. But I don't know what else is to come. But it'll be a wrestling match. Will I trust the Lord? Will I depend on him? Will I believe his promises? Do I believe that relationship with him and faith in him is more important and better than just blessing without suffering? How about you? What is your one thing? What are you wrestling with God over? And will you believe that if he does bring suffering, you can trust him because the surgeon's scalpel is not the executioner's blade? Second and final application. For Jacob, he gives this name change, this identity change, from Jacob to Israel. His identity is no longer deceiver, but the one who wrestles with God. So how is this much cooler and bigger and better in Christ? Two passages. First, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, new things have come. So in Christ, we not only get just a new name or something. You know, Andy, you're going to be Bartholomew now or something. We actually become new creations. That the old Andy is dead and gone. The new Andy has come. And let me tell you, if we could get a little time machine or something, all of us go back to early college, high school, and you could meet the old Andy, oh man, not good. Not good. I'm very, very glad that I'm a new Andy, made new in Christ. All the sin and the darkness and the pride and the selfishness, it's not 100% done yet, but it is being changed. And that is very, very, very good. There's no longer the old Andy. The new Andy is coming, is being grown. Finally, in Revelation 2:17 and 3:12, Jesus writes these letters to different churches. And in those two different letters, he talks about giving them a new name. For the one church, he says, for those who overcome, I'm going to give you a stone, a white stone with a name on it that nobody knows except for you. Really interesting. Just this personal, intimate, like, it's going to be a nickname that only you and I know. That's the kind of intimacy that God desires with us. A new name that's just special, just for you and me. So this is so much bigger than what Jacob got. Finally, friends, When Jesus wrestled with God, many years after this, he submitted to him with perfect faith. But Jesus didn't just get his hip socket put out of joint. Jesus suffered death. You look at what Jacob says about Peniel in verse 30. For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The only reason that Jacob's life was delivered when he met God was because years later, when Jesus, in a sense, met God, even though Jesus was God, it's a Trinity, we talked about that in this topical earlier. When Jesus met God, he was not delivered. His life was not spared. He suffered the death that Jacob deserved. Because in God's kingdom, he doesn't let in deceivers and tricksters and liars and thieves. He only lets in those who are holy and perfect. So how in the world can Jacob meet God and not die? How can he have promises and he get into the kingdom? Only because Jesus took the wrath that he deserved and died in his place. And since he took the death that we deserved, we can be confident that when God comes to wrestle us who are in Christ, we're confident that it is the surgeon's scalpel, it's not the executioner's blade. When God comes to us, he's not coming to kill us. He's not coming to destroy us. He's not coming to give us what we deserve. He's coming to strengthen our faith, to grow our relationship with him. Jesus suffered our death so that now our suffering produces life and the growing of our faith. And this, all of it, is very, very good news. Jacob didn't know about these things. He welcomed it from a distance. He had faith in the promises of God that were just a small shadow of what was going to come later. But now us, when we can read the New Testament, see how all this is fulfilled in Jesus, we're not just seeing a faint image, we're seeing the full picture. All the glory of God's salvation displayed in Christ. And it gives us great hope. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you for what you've done in Christ. Well, we have such better news than Jacob. But thank you for blessing us in so many ways that we do not deserve. Thank you for your steadfastness. Thank you, Lord, for pursuing us, even when we respond with sort of half-hearted faith and ignore you often. But thank you that you are faithful to pursue us, to continue to pursue us, to grow us. Lord, we ask that you continue. Help us to respond well. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.